This morning we're going to take a look at 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 16 through 21. And we're going to look, the title of the message is Captive Christians. We're going to look at, you know, how people get taken into bondage. We're going to see how Paul confronted it. Monty gave us a pretty good intro on that about how he's going to use a lot of sarcasm. So we're going to take a look at that, and we're going to look at the steps to bondage, how it comes about in a person's life, okay? So let's pray, and we'll begin. Father God, we come before your throne of grace, thanking you, Lord, for all your goodness and your love toward us, for all the many blessings we have in this life. And Lord, we pray for this time here together. Pray that you would open our minds and hearts to your truth, that you would direct us in our understanding and help us to receive your word with gladness. And Father, keep me from error and help me to speak and communicate your scripture accurately to your people that they can receive it in their life. So Lord, we ask this and we pray this of you in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. As Monty said, Paul's going to use a lot of sarcasm in this passage. He's trying to, contextually, if you hadn't been with us, we've been going through the book of 2 Corinthians for almost a year and a half now. And the argument at this point in the book is Paul is seeking to bring these people out of their bondage, if you will, stubbornness, their hard-headedness, as far as their relationship to him. The church at Corinth was pastored by Paul, Peter, and Apollos, and then these false teachers came in, and the false teachers have done a solid work as far as deception and corruption goes, and the people's hearts are hardened. As a result of that, you see what it's doing in the church. It's causing chaos, it's causing division and strife, and it's creating all kinds of turmoil. And that is a good sign of what happens, whether it be in a church or whether it be in an individual's life. When they harden their heart to the things of God, slowly but surely, the progress in their life spiritually begins to be curtailed, and they begin tailing out. So what's true for a church body is true for an individual. And how do we know that? Because the church, folks, is made up of individuals. And each individual makes a composite. So when things start going wrong in people's lives and they don't line up with the Lord, it's going to precipitate out, spread to others, and eventually it will corrupt the body. Add on top of that the false teaching that they've been getting, and it's a sure deal is what it is. So as we look here, Paul begins in the 16th verse. He says, I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least, receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. Now, this is how Paul began this chapter. If you go back to verse 1, he said, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. Now, what he's talking about here is these people are gotten so hard-headed, Paul says, the false teachers like to brag and boast about what they've done. Well, let me tell you what. If that's what you like, then I'll get down on that same level and brag and boast. And Paul views that as being a fool. Because a fool exalts himself. A fool puts their self out in front. And so what Paul is doing here is he's being very sarcastic to these people. He said, y'all like fools? Let me act a fool. Maybe you'll listen to me. If that's what you want to listen to is foolish people, then I will act foolish so that you will listen to me also. So he says that in that 16th verse. And then he says, what I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Now in this passage, when he says, not in accordance to the Lord, some translations say not in authority of the Lord. But in reality, what this passage is saying is not in accordance, like the translation I have. Many liberals will come to this passage of Scripture and say, see, Paul's writings were not really from the Lord. His writings were just his opinions about stuff. And so they seek to discredit the Word of God by saying that. But what this passage is saying, in the context that Paul's speaking in, He says, what I'm doing, he says, I'm not doing it in accordance with what the Lord did. And in essence, what he means is, when Jesus argued with other people, he didn't do it by bragging about himself. So what I'm doing is I'm using an approach that was not used by Christ. That's what he's saying. I'm not, same thing that he said over in 1 Corinthians 7 when he says, I, not the Lord, say this. What he's referencing there is that's not Paul's opinion. Paul's simply saying, I'm telling you this, and it has not been previously taught by the Lord. Most of what Paul taught had been previously taught by Christ, and he would expound on it. Certain specific topics weren't, and one of them was 1 Corinthians 7, and he says, I say this, not the Lord, meaning that he didn't previously teach on this. And in this case, he says, I'm going to brag and boast about myself because you fools like to hear that. And Christ never did it, but I'm going to do it because I'm trying to communicate a point to you. That's what he's saying in that passage of Scripture. Because we know the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped and furnished for every good work. So we know the Bible is inspired by God. We know that it is the Word of God. But Paul's form of argument is taking a different pathway is what he's doing. He's going a different direction with this and addressing this subject. So, picking up with verse 17. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in the confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, he says, I'll also boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. Paul is being very, very cutting in these remarks. And in saying this, he's saying, you like fools? Then I'll talk to you like a fool. You tolerate fools? Then tolerate me and let me have a little foolishness with you. I'll get down right down on the level that you want me to get on, and you can listen to what I have to say. He says, you think you're so smart, verse 19? He says, in reality, you're dumb. That's what he's saying. He's saying, verse 19, he says, for you wish to put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are so wise. In other words, since you're so smart and you don't want to follow what I'm saying, just put up with fools. Therefore, put up with me. Listen to what I have to say. And so what he's dealing with people that are in bondage, folks. He's dealing with people, as my title, my message says, captive Christians. These believers have entertained false teaching for so long under these teachers, they are hardened. And one of the principles in this that I can convey to you, hopefully, is if you've ever dealt with someone that is in bondage to sin, one of the first things you're going to find is it's very, very difficult to communicate with them. It's extremely hard to communicate with them because they won't receive it. You find somebody whose heart is turned away from God and they will ignore what's said in church. I've come in church to be preaching. I can see what's going on. And back so far, I mean, I can't see all in the back because of the lights and stuff. But I see people in there, you know, writing, texting back and forth and doing all kinds of nonsense, completely impervious to the things of God or wanting to listen to the things of God. And I've had people, you come in for counseling and it's like they have a glaze over their eyes. It's like they're blind to the truth. And it's very difficult to communicate to them because that's what bondage does. When a person comes into bondage with sin, sin will blind them and make them, if you will, impervious to truth. All right? They can't receive the truth of God. So, first question comes up is, how does bondage come about? And it's interesting that I'm on this passage because I dealt with an individual this week on this very same subject, counseled with him on it, and it was the exact same thing that this passage is dealing with. He is in a situation with a person that's caught up in bondage, that is into stuff they shouldn't be involved in, clearly what he told me. But he said, every time I bring it up, they get angry about it and they get upset about it and they don't want to talk about it. And he said, but yet they're a believer. And it had to do a lot with metaphysical stuff and dealing with crystals and things out of witchcraft. And they said they're very hardened to the truth and indifferent to the truth. And what should I do? And I said, hit the road, Jack. That's the best thing to do. I said, if they're not going to listen to the truth and you've tried, you're not going to break through to them. I said, it's going to have to be a matter of prayer and patience if you're going to break through that stronghold. That's exactly what he's dealing with here. So how does a person come into bondage? How does a person get to the point where they are in bondage to their sin? Now, of course, I'm talking about believers, because unbelievers are already in bondage. They're in bondage to their sin nature. I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about Christians, because Christians can come into bondage. Paul spoke about that on numerous occasions. And he says that over in Timothy, for example, he says, you need to pray for those people that are in opposition. You need to pray for those. Because many, he said, have been taken captive by the devil to do his will. And he says, you need to pray that God perhaps will grant them repentance. Because repentance is not something that's worked up in the human flesh. Repentance is a grace gift from God to a person so that they might turn from their sin. And bondage begins like this. What happens is when you or I commit sin, one of the first things you're going to sense is the presence of guilt. That's one of the first things. Guilt is going to be one of the first things that surfaces. And a person's going to experience that guilt. What happens when a person gets saved is, when Jesus Christ saved me from my sin, what he did was, is he forgave my sins. He took my sins away. But he also took away my guilt of those sins. He takes away that guilt. So a Christian does not have a guilty conscience. Now, having said that, I need to say this. Some Christians do have a guilty conscience. And they have a guilty conscience because they're not dealing with sin properly in their life. And that sin comes in and they continue to refuse to deal with it. Guilt is very much like a check engine light on a vehicle or a warning light. And what it's there for, it's to let you know something's wrong. Something's going wrong here. And you can ignore it, or you can deal with it. And what usually happens when a person commits sin and you first experience that guilt, the first thing that happens is you will lose joy. Joy is one of the first things that goes, which is a fruit of the Spirit. But you also, the Bible uses these terms, you either grieve or you quench the Spirit of God in your life. Now, the first time you do that, you're not going to get hardened to sin. But what happens is, when you don't respond to that and you do it again, you move further into sin. And when you move further into sin, the Bible refers to that as you are hardening your heart. Or as Paul said in Timothy, he said, your conscience is being seared with a hot iron. You're becoming insensitive to things, is what that means. And then you just continue to move further into it. And the further you move into it, the less sensitive you become to it, okay? It's no different than when a drug addict uses drugs. That you'll never get a high like the first time that you get that high. The second time, it's going to take more, and it's not going to be as thrilling. The next time, it's going to take more, not going to be as thrilling. It's a downward progression, the old chasing the dragon syndrome, that goes that way. That's the nature of sin. You see people get caught up in pornography. They'll start out in very, very light pornography. You know what I mean. I'm talking about just, somewhat uncomfortable to talk about certain subjects in a mixed audience. But nevertheless, it starts out as what we call basically what you see on TV. Okay? And then it moves from that into frontal nudity And then it goes into graphic sex, then it goes into pornography, and then it goes into, it's a continual downward progression. Rarely, if ever, would you catch someone that is into sadistic or what they call snuff films, where they actually kill people during, they take these runaways and they do a film with them, and at the end of the film they kill them. Live on the film and stuff. And when they get into that hardcore stuff like that, they didn't just start out with that. You get a guy that's in bondage pornography, he didn't just start out like that. It's a progression. It gradually builds like that. Folks, what's true about that is true about all sin. All sin progress. It could be something as innocuous, what many people think is innocuous, as unforgiveness. Folks, unforgiveness is one of the most grievous sins, and I believe is the number one sin in the church. Unforgiveness. What happens with unforgiveness is it becomes progressive, and then a root of bitterness comes up, and then everyone that comes in a relationship with that person gets defiled by it, what the scripture teaches. So sin is progressive. What happens? You get grieved, you quench, you grieve the Holy Spirit, you harden your heart. And instead of stepping away from that, what do? You push further into it. Well, every time you push further into it, folks, you've got to do it more. And it becomes a way of life. And before long, a person's heart gets hardened. These people in Corinth, they had sat under sin and false teaching for so long that they'd become impervious to it. To such an extent that in 1 Corinthians, they're rejoicing that a man can be in a relationship with his stepmother in church, in an incestual relationship in the church. They see nothing wrong with getting drunk in church. They see nothing wrong with biting and devouring each other and splitting the Lord's church up. They have no problems with that. But they didn't start out like that. It was a progressive manner is what it was. They progressively went into that. It was a slow process. And when a person gets into that, they become impervious to talk to. It's like trying to deal with talking to a brick wall. It's fruitless. It's a waste of time. Well, these people had done the same thing. So Paul says, guys, I tell you what I'll do. I'll just get down on your level. You like to listen to fools? Let me play a fool with you. And so Paul starts boasting to them. Look what he says. Verse 20, for you put up with it. If one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one even strikes you on your face, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Note what Paul says. He said, you will let people put you in bondage, deceive you, take things from you, exalt themselves. You'll even let someone hit you in the face. He uses a hyperbole there. But he's saying, you have so allowed yourselves to be abused by these false teachers, there's really no limit to what you'll go to. Bondage is one of the things that Christ died to set us free from. Okay? Let's look at that. Look in John chapter 8, because Jesus speaks about how he came to set man free from bondage. John chapter 8 and verse 36. He says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. That's very important to understand. Christianity is designed to give you freedom. That's what it's designed for. Many people view Christianity as, well, you know, I don't know if I want to be a Christian because I don't know if I want to live by all them rules and regulations and stuff. I said, friend, that's religion is what it is. Christ came to set us free. And many times when I speak to people on this subject and the subject comes up, I'll talk to them about Christ. They say, well, I don't like organized religion. And my take on that is, I agree. I don't like it either. Christianity is good. Organized religion of any sort is just man's way to get right with God or man's way to please God. And it's a step-by-step process that brings bondage. It brings a person in bondage. But folks, I'm here to tell you, Christ does not put you in a bondage. Christ sets you free. And Christ makes you free. But man puts himself in bondage. And usually you see it like this, folks. I taught evangelism in Bible college for about 7 years. And the subject I taught on was evangelism and the gospel. And there's two great errors with the gospel. One of them is people will front load the gospel. And by front loading, what I mean is they will put conditions before the gospel for someone to be saved. And they'll say, well, in order to be saved, you got to quit sinning, or you got to repent of your sins, or something of this sort. And they front load it. In other words, there are certain things you have to do before you can trust. Because what is the gospel? Jesus died, was buried, and raised again. And if you believe on him, you shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Very simple. The grace message is what it is. And a lot of people say, well, that's easy believism. We'll take that up with God, okay? Don't bug me about it, because that's the way God presents the gospel. He says, believe on Jesus, and you will be saved. But we're always afraid, well, if you say that, then people aren't going to truly believe. Now, I don't know how someone doesn't truly believe. You either believe or you don't. But the Bible says it doesn't qualify belief. It says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, well, they believe with their head but not their heart. You realize your heart's in your head? You know, people say, I believed in my head but not my heart. Brother, your heart's right here. When the Bible speaks of heart, it's talking about your mind, what it's talking about. These little cliches that come into Christianity simply confuses the matter. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How do you know that you're saved? Your spirit's been brought alive. You've got a different view of God in your life. His spirit bears witness with your spirit that you know you're a child of God. It's a knowing thing that you've believed, that you've trusted. So they'll front load the gospel. They'll say, you got to do this before you can get saved. Or they'll back load the gospel. They'll say, believe on Jesus, and then you got to give up this and this and get baptized and join church and do this. And they backload it. Folks, anytime you frontload or backload the gospel loses, very simply. Because the gospel becomes dependent upon what you do. It becomes dependent upon what you act upon and not what Christ did on the cross. Does that make sense to you? Because the Bible says, believe on Jesus. Believe on the person of Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Very simple. But people do the same thing in Christianity. And false teachers are notorious about it. They want to bring people into bondage to where those people are brought to a point where they're dependent upon the teacher. And many times, false teachers, people that are under false teaching, all they know is what that false teacher has taught them. That's all they know. And you refute, and you know what they'll do? They'll fight you to defend their false teacher. Because, see, that's their source of knowledge. The whole idea behind teaching is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The design of the Bible approach to discipleship is, I teach you about the Word of God, and as you grow in that, you should be able to minister into the lives of more people. Some people can minister to a great capacity because of their growth. Some people can only minister in a small capacity. People are at different planes, but your process should be that you are growing in that relationship. It should be an onward process. False teachers don't work like that. False teachers don't want you growing. They don't want you free. They want you in bondage, okay? Let's look at some examples of bondage. Look at the book of Galatians. Galatians is one of the best books to speak of bondage. Look at Galatians 3:1. I'm going to read to you. This is what Paul speaks of that church in Galatia. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you or deceived you or tricked you, okay, that you should not obey the truth? Therefore, whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's a rhetorical question. Basically, they received it by faith, okay? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And the answer is it's done by faith, right? But what happens is these false teachers want to bring them into bondage. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says this, Galatians 5:1 says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage." Look back, if you would, at chapter 2 and verse 4 of Galatians. Chapter 2, verse 4. "But this occurred because of false brethren, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us back into bondage." False teachers always want bondage, folks. They want people in bondage. And that's what Paul's addressing in this book. He's saying, folks, I'll speak to you as a fool because I want to get you free from the bondage that you've been brought into. And bondage is something that all false teachers bring. Look at Romans 8:15. This passage of Scripture speaks to it also. Romans 8:15. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." So Paul's trying to rescue these believers out of bondage, and Christians are easily brought into bondage if they put themselves under false teaching. So how's Paul going to conclude this? What's he going to say? Well, look at the final verse that he says there, verse 21. He says, "To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that, but in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also." What's Paul saying there? He's saying, look, guys, you will put up with someone that devours you. You will put up with someone that takes stuff from you. You will put up from someone that abuses you, even to the point of slapping you in the face. But I'm here to tell you, yeah, if I'm weak, you better believe I'm weak, because I'd never do something like that. If that's your idea of what's strong, then I'll gladly say that I'm weak. But I'm going to also brag that I'm bold. Now, how's Paul bold? He's bold in the fact that he's telling them the truth. He isn't tickling their ears. He's telling them the truth. And folks, many times the most difficult thing to do is to tell people the truth. It's to speak the truth to them. You never do someone a favor by telling them a lie. And I can see this numerous times. I remember a guy that I had in the last church I pastored that he could not sing. I mean, it was horrible. He couldn't. And we are a small little country church, and we had these things where people could get up and do a special. And they had asked, "Can I sing a special?" And they go, "Yeah, you can sing one." Well, this guy gets up there and he sings, and I said, "That sounded like a cat hollering in a milk jug, man. It was horrible." But his heart was in it, you know. And that's great. I'm glad that his heart was in it, but he needs to keep his mouth shut, because we don't need that kind of singing anymore. It was bad. But what happened was, after church, everyone comes up to him and says, "Man, that was a great song, man." And I'm sitting there listening to this. So I ask a few of them, and most of them were older women. And I went up to them and I said, "Ma'am," I said, "you told old Jack that he could really sing. Oh, brother, see if he can't sing a lick, man." And I said, "Well, why the heck would you tell him that?" She said, "Well, I didn't want to hurt his heart. I didn't want to crush his spirit." And I said, "Okay, I can understand that." But I said, "Man, don't encourage that either." And she said, I know. She said, "It was not good. It was not good at all." Well, everyone said the same thing. I said, "The guy can't sing." So the next Sunday, he's up there, and they got him singing again. Except now, instead of holding a microphone, he's whipping the cord like this and stuff, man. He's really getting in on these notes, and he's like, and then when he comes up to me after church, he said, I think the Lord's called me into music evangelism. And I was like, no, he's not. Trust me, man, that was the pizza you ate last night. It wasn't the Lord. This is not of God. I promise you, not of God. But people had confirmed something that was untrue for so long that it had completely confused the guy. It completely confused him. Folks, many times it is very, very difficult to speak the truth. And I told him, I said, Jack, I'm going to be honest with you. You can't sing, brother. Your heart's in it. You have a great desire for it. You know what that means? You need to get some training in it. Hey, I had a lady told me that the first time I got up and preached. I preached for an hour and 45 minutes. Preacher told me, I said, how long do I go? He said, go as long as you want to. I said, okay. And so I went. Hour and 45 minutes. The next Sunday at church, this little lady in the church, Ms. Morrison, and she ran our bus ministry. She came up to me and she said, Brother C.F., I got something for you. And I said, well, yes, ma'am, what is that? She says, in light of your first sermon. And she said, and it was a little box I opened up. She said, it's a watch. She says, you need to use it when you're up there preaching. And she said, I want to tell you something else, Brother C.F. She said, there's a lot of fire there, but there ain't a whole lot of wood. And I was like, what do you mean by that? She said, you can really lay the message out, but you need to go get some schooling before you get up there and preach much more. That's what she meant by a lot of fire, passion, desire. But she said, there ain't a lot of wood in there. And you know what that did? I started going to Bible college. Because I said, if God's called me to preach, I got to prepare. You understand? But that was the best thing she could have ever done, was speak the truth in love, right? In a very kind way. Very kind of her to do that. And folks, it took years to develop a gift that God had given me. The gift is there, but you know what? It takes a lot of learning to gain that point. And I'm still in that process. And we'll still be in that process. And we'll never achieve it on this side of heaven. You understand? But that's what truth does. Paul says, I'm bold enough. He says, I'm bold enough to tell you folks the truth. And the truth is, you're deceived, man. You're in bondage, and you're letting these people run over you. That's what false teachers will do. That's what they'll do. What's the warning to us? Well, I would say it's this. Be very cautious of the bondage that sin will bring into your life. That's a principle you see right here from this passage, that these people were taught by Paul, Peter, and Apollos. You couldn't get better preachers. Top shelf teaching. And look what happened. In a matter of possibly a year, two, three maybe. It was 5 years since Paul had been there, basically. So if Peter came and then Apollos came, and they may have only spoke for a couple months or something, you could say probably in 1 to maybe 3 years, these people are completely on the other end of the spectrum and in bondage to sin. It doesn't take long. It doesn't take long. And that should serve as a warning to every one of us to guard your heart. To guard your heart, keep your heart pure, and pursue the truth in your life. Because they were in bondage all the way. The other thing I think is this. Paul says, I will resort to any means possible to try to rescue somebody that's in bondage. And I think we can learn from that too. Paul says, look, I don't want to brag. He said, I hate to brag, but you know what? I'm going to go ahead and do it just so I can deliver you people. I'll get down on the same level you're on if I can deliver you from it. And that's a big truth right there. Never give up on somebody. You understand? Because God never gives up on us. You understand? But many times, it's going to take way more than what you or I can do. And that's what Paul's dealing with here. He's trusting that God's going to break through. And in order for God to come through, what's Paul do? Paul has to deliver truth. And he has to be bold. And many times it's tough to do that, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.